I see. Okay, good. Happy New Year. This is the first Sunday of the year, and I would like to share with you a word that I believe will be helpful for us through the whole year, actually. And you can find this in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And it is from verse 35. As he approached Jericho, this is Jesus, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And then he shouted, "Jesus, son of David." Notice that he called Jesus a different term, a different appellation. From what the crowd was, or the people around him was calling Jesus. They were calling Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus located in a particular town, and he was calling Jesus Son of David, which had to do with the fact that he was Messiah. Yeah, he was a Messiah, the Savior. Now, of course, it's true that Jews in that time had different ideas of Messiah. So there are times in which we see the high priest saying, what kind of Messiah is he? Is it what kind of Messiah? The Messiah, Son of God kind of Messiah, or the Messiah who's a military commander? But anyway, this man quickly was able to translate knowledge that Jesus was here from just being Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus the Messiah. He was to him not just a person who was located in a particular town or a village, but he was Jesus the Savior. Okay. Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. And when they saw it, praised God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here at the outset of 2019. And you're not neutral about this year. You have an agenda for us. We ask you that you would open up invisible things, real things that you are doing, so that we will be able to ride with you through this year. We thank you, Lord, that you are not stationary, but you are moving. And we thank you that you are moving with respect to each one of us personally, each in a very personal way. And you are going to get us through this year with glory. Lord, we confess that we do not want to just survive, but we want to experience growth in you. And so we ask you that you'd speak to us in such a strong way, speak to us in a way that only a God can speak, in such a way that we will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about something that is related to this passage, and we will speak out of this passage. Let the Lord speak to us from this passage. But in order for us to sort of approach this passage, I'd mention a few things. There are certain dynamics of the kingdom of God. There are certain dynamics in the nature of God's, of spiritual things that we can sometimes miss because of the fact that we think of the kingdom of God or God's action in what I call a binary way. Things are bad, and then God fixes them in an instant. We tend to think of God's movements in a way that is so mysterious that we have no clue how God is actually going to move. But actually, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the motion of God, the movements of God, the action of God is something that God wants us to be involved with and to actually get a feel of or actually begin to participate with him in. And sometimes because we don't realize that, we think of God as so high, as so mysterious and so up there. We just lob a prayer, we send a prayer to him and hope that somehow he will just do it sort of in a binary way. It wasn't, now it is. I didn't have it, now I have it. I was sick, now I'm completely well. There's that. But actually, if we can understand the way in which God moves, we will be able to actually have more intimate following of God, of more intimate relationship with God, and see how God works, and not get so frustrated with God. And so I thought we would talk a little bit about that. I felt that as I was praying for this year and praying for this morning, I felt that there was sometimes in each one of us, or some of us, or most of us, or whatever, a sense in which we have no clue how God actually works, what the dynamic of his working is. And what happens to us is that as a result of that, we tend to find God very, very frustrating to work with. He's constantly confounding our expectations. And as a result of that, we kind of think it doesn't work. And many Christians have actually left the faith or left church or just become nominal because of the fact that they just throw their hands up at God, at this whole business of spirituality, and think it just doesn't work. And so that's partly because of some fundamental misunderstandings about the way in which the Holy Spirit works, or the Spirit of God works, or the kingdom of God works. We saw last week that Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come by just seeing things with our physical eyes, by circumstantial things happening. It comes, and but in a way that is discerned. And I feel that the successful ones in 2019 are those who will be able to focus and follow the trajectory of growth of the small seed of God's kingdom. The ones who succeed in the end of the year are the ones who can actually follow the movement of God and track with him and be in sync with him. If you can do that, then you'll know how to move with God, the nuances and the twists and turns that happen through life. And things will not be so shocking or so off-putting. The knowledge of God is something that is often in terms of seed. The kingdom of God is in terms of seed. And sometimes we don't realize that when Jesus makes promises, and the Word of God gives us promises, a lot of times these promises are in the form of a seed. Yeah? Not the full tree, not the full fruit. It's a seed. And if you have the seed, you have the potential of growing a tree. True? Those who know how to follow the growth of the seed will be able to follow the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes? So sometimes it makes us frustrated because if we don't have that concept, we will think that God wasn't there, because most of the time seeds are kind of invisible. They're kind of like insignificant. And so, for example, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, this is a thing that happens to a lot of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm using a new Bible, the one that has the giant print. And the thing about this Bible is that it puts the names of the chapters on the bottom of the page rather than the top. Okay, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 4 onwards, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you. It used to puzzle me, this verse, that it says that we have been enriched, or in other translations, that we have been given knowledge of every kind. That means we know everything. Isn't that an amazing thing? First John says you have an anointing in you that you don't need a teacher, because the whole anointing teaches you everything. Really? Really? I know my ignorance. I know I don't know everything. I know your ignorance too. Sorry, I'm just kidding. I know our ignorance. So how come God says we know everything? And yet it's true that we don't know everything. And so we think about the knowledge as a complete knowledge, a complete and mature knowledge. What God is saying is this, is actually that He has given us the seed, the Holy Spirit within us, that helps us to know things. Whether secular knowledge, you know, Daniel and his three friends were able to have knowledge, penetrating and knowledge and insight into even the literature of the Chaldeans. Right? The thing about it is this, when God gives us promises and He makes statements about what we have, most of the time, He's speaking about the dynamic nature of what He's speaking about, spiritual things, is that it is the potential of growing. It has everything in there. Yes? We have to experience it. We have to move along a certain number of meters before in life before we actually experience the full measure of it. Correct? I've shared this before, so those of you who have heard this before, please bear with me. It's like this, you see. If I know everything, that means I know how to ride a bike, right? How many of you know how to ride a bicycle? Half of us. Half of us know how to ride a bicycle. Okay, this will be helpful. If you get nothing out of this, you will be able to ride a bicycle after this. But I thought you know everything. So how can you say you don't know how to ride a bicycle? How do you ride a bicycle? Based upon the fact that God has said that we have everything, all the knowledge that we have. Someone told me, asked me that, and I said, look, this is how you ride a bicycle. You just get on a bicycle and keep riding for about 300 meters. And if you keep riding for 300 meters, you may fall off the bike at 10 meters, 15 meters, 20 meters, 40 meters, 50 meters, 100 meters. You keep falling off the bike. If you stop riding a bike at 100 meters, you will think, it's not true. I don't know how to ride a bike. Why are you looking at me like that? But if you keep riding a bike, you know what will happen? Riding a bike will come to you. But you have to go 300 meters. True? I shared this some many years ago, and someone who was a brilliant student from Berkeley, okay, admitted that she did not know how to ride a bicycle. But she and her husband took the bicycle out the next day and tried it. He put a 300 meter mark out there, and she started riding the bike. She kept on falling off, of course. But guess what? At 200 meters, she got steady. And at 300 meters, she was riding a bike. And she rode a bike for the next 300 meters. Isn't that amazing? Somehow, riding a bike came to her. Spiritual things are like that. The nature of spiritual things is not such that you know all the theory at the beginning so that your understanding becomes the frame and becomes the number of steps for you to experience that knowledge. No. Knowledge is something that God puts in us by His Spirit like a seed. If you are following that seed, you cultivate that seed will actually grow. Spiritual things are that way. Spiritual things are not binary. Spiritual things are like seeds that actually grow. You don't believe me? Riding a bike is the hardest thing ever. I'll show you. Let's have a look at this. If we really think about the physics of it. You need to have a degree in math. Okay, that's a formula. You want to learn how to ride a bike? Use this formula and you will be able to more or less ride a bike. This formula was formulated by people from the Netherlands, from the USA, from the University of Nottingham. The complexity about in terms of riding a bike is not fully plumbed by this equation. This equation is not exhaustive. All the factors that are involved in riding a bike are not even completely exhausted by this equation. I don't know what this equation is all about. I just thought I'd impress you by my math. So it actually boils down to this, according to my expert knowledge. It boils down to inertia forces plus gyroscopic forces plus the effects of gravity and centrifugal forces, which equals to the leaning of the body and the torque applied to the handlebars of a bike. Simple. Now, most of us as Christians, we need to know the formulas first before we move, right? We need to have a certain amount of certitude. John Donne says, the opposite of faith is not doubt, it is certainty. That kind of knowledge is not a practical knowledge. It's not what Michael Pollani calls the tacit knowledge, the knowledge that allows us to do stuff with God. So you may learn a lot of theology and go to Sunday school and come to VCF and all that, and you learn all this stuff in your head, but in the end, all that stuff can actually make you motionless. It can paralyze you in that sense, right? Because if you can really get this right, you may not actually even be able to ride a bicycle. Because the bicycle, the knowledge of riding a bicycle, does not lie in this formula or in particular statements of truth. It has to do with the, you know, what St. Anselm called the solida veritas, the actual solid reality of it. Now, what God has done is not to give us theology. He has put us in us His Spirit. So much so that if you follow Him, and it's something that's relational, knowledge will come forth. It will manifest itself. It will become real. In 2019, what I'd like to posit to you is that in order for us to move through 2019, there is the Holy Spirit who works in a relational way. He works in a way that will cause us to somehow, even beyond our own theoretical knowledge, be able to know in our bones, in our blood, how to move with the Holy Spirit. Amen? This is the kind of knowledge that we want. This is the knowledge that swimmers need to have in order to swim fast. This is the knowledge that you and I need to have in order for us to move with the Holy Spirit, because we're going to hear a lot of voices through the year. And there is one voice that's going to be consistent, invisible, and more real than anything else. And it will be a thread that will run right through the year from January all the way to December and to next January. Whatever voices you hear, this voice will be the voice of knowledge. If we can hear His voice and we can learn how to listen to His voice, we'll ride this bicycle right through 2019. Amen. All right, let's talk about this as we move into this sermon. Most people think of God not in terms of His movements, not in terms of being in sync with Him or following Him or being focused on that, but being in terms of God, this sort of old man in the sky, or this very high power in the sky, or some kind of impersonal force that's there. And there's so much mystery between God and us that we can't actually fathom how He moves. It is true. There's an infinite qualitative difference between God and us. That's true. That's absolutely true. But He has bowed down to us. He's bowed down. And He's like a tall man, one theologian said, who bows down to us and lisps when He talks to us. How's that? That's how God is. He just kneels down and then He lisps when He talks to us, so that we can understand something of it. Yeah. Trust that He's going to be doing that. Whenever God speaks to you, He's speaking to you like this. Yeah? He's speaking to you like this. He's crunching Himself to speak to you the truth. It's more complicated than what He's saying, but He will say in such a way that even you and I, who are not that smart, not that mature, can speak. He will speak to you like that. He will tone His voice down, because if He didn't, you'll die.
he will scrunch himself up and make himself so small that he has to use all his power to whisper. Yeah? He whispers. And that's why when God speaks about that to us, he says, you will hear a word in your ear. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Okay? Now, the thing about it is that God has ordained that he will not speak loudly. He will speak softly. In order for that to be practically accessed, we have to listen very clearly. Not because God has a speech impediment. No, but he has to whisper so much so that we will not be destroyed. Okay, because the voice of the Lord, it breaks the cedars. It breaks the barriers. It breaks rocks. It breaks mountains. It makes the mountains melt. Just his presence does that. But he's going to actually lead us. But he's going to lead us in a certain way. Think about the dilemma that God has, right? He wants to get close to us. But if he gets any closer, we would completely melt. Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yes. Yeah, that was just a box. All right? That's not even God himself. But he would melt. So God has this dilemma. I want to lead them. I want to be close to them. I want them to be drawn close to me. Psalm 65 says, blessed is the man whom God brings close, to live close into his courts. That's his desire. For him to actually do that, he has to lisp. Actually, he had to bring Jesus to the cross so that Jesus could actually carry upon himself all our sin, right? But that's another story. He has to come and do that. Now, if you and I can learn how to listen to his voice and to be able to stand in his presence, be able to endure his presence, you and I will be able to move through 2019. At the end of 2019, we will be men and women who know our God very, very deeply. We can ride that bicycle. You'll be like a Olympic cyclist through this. Okay? But right now, we have to learn how to ride the bike. Okay. I was going to say, any questions? As he approached Jericho, we're going to go into chapter 18. Jesus, as he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And then he shouted, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy upon me. So you got to see this. Okay, first of all, there's a lot of movement that's going on in this road of life. We'll call it the 2019 road, okay? 2019 street. Okay, and there's a lot of people who are shouting, there are a lot of people who have opinions, a lot of realities that are going on. There are just things that are taking place in our lives that demand our attention. Okay, and so as the blind man is sitting by the roadside begging, he has no rights. Yeah, he wears a blind man's a special cloak for blind men or women. People who are blind, and this would identify them as blind people. Blind people are not allowed to go into the temple because they are physically damaged. Yeah, in fact, during that time, the current conventional wisdom that Jesus had entered into was the fact that if you are sick or if you are in any way poor, there must be something wrong with you. The conventional wisdom, the kind of wisdom that a lot of the Pharisees had made popular was the fact that if you are really godly, you wouldn't be poor. Because God would bless you. If you are really godly, you would not be sick. That's why when Jesus met the blind man, the disciples asked, why is this man blind? Is it because of his parents' sin or is it his own sin? There was a way in which sickness was linked to something wrong with you. And so this blind man is persona non grata. He's not a person with any kind of esteem in the eyes of other people. And he's blind. He's sitting down. He's helpless. He has no money or very little money, but he has a certain security code that causes him to be identified as this person with all the identifications
that came with that, limitations, definitions of him, who he is. He can't do this. You are this type of person. You are a person who is not that holy. You are a person who is to be pitied. You have limitations. Your life is circumscribed by your blindness. And so he wears this coat, and this coat limits him, but at the same time keeps him safe, keeps him within a certain stasis. And as Jesus passed by, he hears the voices, and there is one voice that is in him that is more compelling than many of the other voices. And that voice within him is a voice that wants to be healed, wants to get out of his situation. That voice in him is a bubbling, militant voice that does not accept the fact that he should be there. Whereas everybody particularized Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, he's Jesus from Nazareth. That means he's just one man among many, a kind of village, kind of country bumpkin, kind of type of person. He has this broad accent. You can tell that he's from Galilee, that kind of thing. They said he's Jesus from Nazareth. People in Jericho were more sophisticated than that. So they saw this person as like a country boy, kind of a not very urbane. And so they kind of pocketed Jesus. They kind of defined him and put him there and made him particular. But this man had to have a Jesus that was not just a person who's historical, who's actually a human. He needed a man who was God enough to heal him. Does that make sense? Today's modern theology particularizes Jesus and doesn't mind Jesus being the Jesus of Nazareth, but not Jesus the Messiah, the one who can heal us. Not the one who's God Messiah, Son of God kind of Messiah. We have a theology, and actually sometimes as evangelical Christians, we can have this idea of Jesus that he's safe. He can be consigned to Jesus of Nazareth. He came 2,000 years ago. He's there. He taught us some good things. He's a good model. And, you know, this is how we talk about Jesus. As Jesus famously said 2,000 years ago, he's just like a quotable, safe, comfortable. The man who was standing, who was sitting there at the wayside, needed a Jesus that was bigger than that. And so he calls Jesus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And he calls out, and the whole crowd hears one voice. Yeah? One voice. A voice that had power from within. May not have been the voice of God, but it may have been, but it was the voice of desperation. There are many voices and many movements around 2019. Maybe we are going to experience. There are actually going to be negative things that are going to happen to us. We'll experience some destroyers. There will be some destroyers. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says, from verse 17, it says, the difference is this. Because God's hand is on your life, your builders will outstrip your destroyers. Doesn't mean that there will be no destroyers. Your builders will outstrip them. There are destroyers to outstrip. Now, this is how we do it. We ask God for a word for the year, and we hope that that word means there will be no destroyers. Today, this year is going to be a great year because there are no destroyers. Actually, what God is saying here in Isaiah 49 is this. Your builders will outstrip or outpace your destroyers. It's a mix, right? Are there destroyers? Yes. But the builders will outstrip your destroyers. Now, the thing about it is that when we meet one destroyer, we think, okay, that's it. I prayed, but God didn't get rid of this destroyer. Now I have a destroyer, and my life is determined by this destroyer or this destructive thing that happened in my life. This terrible person that has messed up my life. Don't we have that? We think, when I first came to America, we used to have what we call cell group. And I made the mistake of asking, how's your day? And everybody will go one by one by one by one. And somebody would say, this is a really good day. Why? Because great things happen. Then we'll say, I had a really terrible day. Why? Because there was some destroyer in my life. Then we'll go, so most people will say they had a terrible day. So their day is defined by the destroyer.
or whether the destroyer's presence or absence. Correct? Some people say, I had a hard day. What they mean is that the day is defined by destroyers. The fact of the matter is, life is not only unfair, there are many destroyers. And there are some destroyers that don't get destroyed. No matter how hard I pray, no matter how much I pray like the psalmist, destroy them, burn them up, whatever, melt them, kill them, smash them, yeah, and their children as well, you know. No matter how hard I pray that prayer, it doesn't work. I am tempted to even think that God loves them, but perish the thought. The builders will outpace your destroyers. As a person who wants to be a person of the kingdom, I have to reckon on the fact that reality takes into consideration destroyers in our life. Voices that want to shut you down. Voices that actually may be wise for us to listen to that want to shut us down, because sometimes we talk too much. But there are also voices that are negative. There are circumstances that are negative. And in the midst of that swirl of things going through 2019 street, there are all these things going in different directions. And you are sitting down there with not that many resources. And you know that in the midst of all these voices, there's one thread, one thin thread, one singular person. Don't trust his disciples. His disciples are also just as bad. A single person that comes, and you're hearing, you're listening, and you're having to discern between his voice and all the voices of everything else. Correct? We can't, many of times, because we've not been trained to be able to distinguish between this movement and all the other movements. We think if God can just remove all the other movements, then there's only one movement there. But there are many other movements, and there are many other voices. And this person felt it, saw it. I was a few months ago, I kept it to myself, but I had a blood test. Actually, I had one in June. And what came back from my blood test was that I had an elevated PSA, which means that there is a chance that I have prostate cancer. When I heard it at first, my doctor at first said, well, I think there's some cause for concern. Now, when I heard it, I heard many voices. The voices are saying, you know, the more I looked up the internet, the more I looked at the YouTube videos, the more and more I realized that the possibility of cancer, of prostate cancer, was quite real. Not only that, my dad had prostate cancer. Not only that, my grandfather from my mom's side died of prostate cancer. So both on both rails of the track, I had prostate cancer coming to me. From my father on one side and my mother's side as well. There was no escape. This is the way in which the logic was going. So I didn't tell my children. I didn't tell anybody except Cindy and I think Dr. Sanjeev. And but the thing about it is this, there's that chance that there was not cancer and there's a chance that there was cancer. But the voices are there. The voices are indiscriminate of what the chances are and what the mathematics is. They are indiscriminate, and I had to contend with those voices. Make sense? Of course, in the meantime, I couldn't get my doctor actually asked me to go see a urologist, and I couldn't immediately because I was having hip surgery. So after the hip surgery, I made an appointment to see the urologist. And I got to tell you, images of my dad and my grandfather especially in pain, were very strong in my mind. Very, very strong in my mind. And so I won't say that I was petrified, but I say that it was something I didn't want to think about. And my modus operandi is, if I don't think about it, it'll maybe go away. Sanjeev had said, I think you should go see a urologist and get it checked out and probably get a biopsy. The biopsy itself is something to be not looked forward to. They basically poke your prostate with a needle 8 times in 8 different places. It's not fun. But I did. I went and made that appointment. And between August, all the way to a few days ago, I carried this, the possibility that I may have prostate cancer, like my forefathers. And I went. But during that time, I wanted to get a word from God. Do I have prostate cancer or don't I have prostate cancer? Or am I going to be okay or not? I could think of all kinds of ways God could be dealing with me. Maybe he's going to just let the test show that I do have it and then suddenly heal me. I say, I'd rather not. I'd rather just not. if you don't mind, Lord. let's skip that. But anyway, I prayed, and I felt the Lord said, you don't need to know whether you're going to have that particular knowledge. You don't need to know. You need to know something bigger than whether you have prostate cancer or not. Because if you don't have prostate cancer, you could die of Alzheimer's, or you could step out and then just die. You could have a heart attack and die. You could still die. And I felt the Lord was saying, I'm going to let you hear my voice. And as I began to get ready for this, I began to pray, and I began to pray not against the prostate cancer. I just prayed that I would be able to be in God. Just in God. You know that song that we sang, that last song that we sang, something about being in Him. Yeah, I prayed that I'd be in God. The more I prayed that I'd be in God, you know what happened? I did not know whether I was going to get prostate cancer. But the more I prayed about it, the more the other voices on 2018 Street actually got softer and softer and less of an issue to me. So the day before I went for my test, my examination, my appointment, I told the children, by the way, I have an elevated PSA. And I left it at that. Of course, Kaylin looks it up and looks it up in the internet and finds, oh, cancer, lah! Cancer! So she's just researching it and all that. But I was completely calm. I may very well have had prostate cancer, but I was completely calm because of the fact that I wasn't hearing the other voices. What was happening was that I was hearing the voice of God that was not saying that I don't have prostate cancer. It was just saying, your life is in my hand. And the feel of God's hand upon my life was stronger. I did not know the formulas, but I know I could ride this bike and it would be okay. Amen? So anyway, if you are interested, a few days ago I went for the test and he said, chances are you don't have it. No biopsy. Praise God. Hallelujah. If I'm lucky, I'm going to stick around for a while, if you don't mind. But I want to say that there's this dynamic, and that is that there is a voice of God, there's a trail of God's movement that you and I will have to distinguish from all the other movements. The one who will be successful, and I use that word advisedly, in 2009, is the one who will be able to distinguish these two. Not the one who gets freaked out that there are destroyers, but who's able to lean into the builders. Because there may be enemies that you have, there may be things that go wrong, there may be things that may be there may be rejections, there may be disappointments, there may be things that don't actually work out well, there may be times in which you will fail. There may be times in which you will fail again and again. But I want to tell you that the scripture tells us that your builders will outpace your destroyers. Amen? So how? How do we deal with this? How do we develop an ear for that? These are the dynamics of the kingdom. First of all, we realize that the things of God are built up incrementally. If you can invest your time to prayer, praying and your devotional life and fellowshipping for this year, make this a priority in your life. Because if you don't build yourself up, what's going to happen is that you will go through this 2019 street in which the voices of the destroyers and the voices of the builders will be just as strong. Actually, probably the voices of the destroyers will be stronger than the voices of the builders. So we have to develop a way in which we know how to wait upon God. And when we wait upon God, it says in Isaiah 40 that those who wait upon God will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Yeah? To wait is to actually give the full attention to the person that you're waiting for. Not sort of a side attention, but full attention. When we wait upon God, like what we were saying last week, and we praise Him and we are thankful for Him, we don't look at a ledger and say, is this going to be effective with respect to all the problems I have? Is my 5 loaves and 2 fishes of praising God and waiting upon God going to do anything with respect to the 4,000 needs that I have? Is that? No. When we praise God, what we do is that we set our heart towards God and praise Him for God Himself. You wake up in the morning, your thoughts are all over the place. You don't relate to those thoughts. Because if you relate to those thoughts that come to your mind in the morning, you will be taken down a depressing road. Those are the words, those are the voices, and those are the goings that are actually a distraction. They actually take you nowhere. The first thing you want to do is to be able to set your mind towards God and praise Him so that you enter into God. So that God is only the only one you're thinking about. You're not praising God so that you think something good will happen, but you give all that up. You give up all those utilitarian ways in which we praise God so that something good will happen. We praise God for Himself. And what happens is that the gravity of God's weight begins to pull us to Himself and straighten our minds. Does that make sense? That is really important. A waiter is a person who is totally dedicated to the person he's waiting on or she's waiting on. Correct? Now, nowadays you go to a restaurant, you have these waiters, you know. They are not real waiters. They come to you, you just started eating your food, and they come like this. How are you doing? Excellent, excellent. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Yeah. They have not waited for an answer. Yeah. Have you ever seen that?
Yes. Yeah.
How's it going? How's it going? Good? Is the food excellent? Excellent is not the question, the word a waiter uses when he's asking someone who's eating the food that he served. Correct? You may want to ask, how's the food? But you don't say, is it excellent? Excellent is for me to decide whether it's excellent or not. Now, but the waiters, nowadays the waiters, they're not really interested to know whether you're really enjoying your food. They're not focusing on you. What are they doing? They're just doing their job, right? They want to make sure they get the tips or whatever. I don't know, whatever. How are you? Is it good? Yeah. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Have you ever seen those waiters? Excellent, isn't it excellent? I don't even answer those things. Waiting has to do with waiting without respect to what I'm hoping this waiting will do. That means if I'm waiting upon the Lord for a message on Sunday, I am waiting upon Him without respect to the message. I have to be completely swallowed up in Him. Amen? That is why when the commander Naaman was told to get healed by being immersed 7 times. He had to keep immersing himself until there was not one part of him that really cared whether he was going to be healed or not. That healing is what I went through before I got my test at the urologist. The healing was the healing of the trepidation in my heart that makes me obsess over the worries that I have. This is the healing that is important, the healing that comes only by praising and thanking Him and waiting upon Him. Not calculatively doing it, not thanking God and praising and wondering, what good is this doing? You got to let that go. Until if you let that go, your whole soul is caught up in the dynamics of what God's doing. And you'll feel His nudges. Your heart will be different. Your heart will be for Him. You're not worried too much about all the other things. You're not worried about your success or how you're going to do in 2019. You are baptized into Him. You're immersed into Him. You are dead to everything else. You can only hear from God if you are dead to all the things that you're trying to hear about. When that happens, then your mind is free. Not biased. Not leaning towards what you would like God to say. All I know is this. Psalm 85 says, I will listen to what God has to say, for He will speak peace. Whatever He says, it'll be okay. Amen? It'll be okay. How it's okay, I don't know. But as I can continue to listen, what happens is that the voice of God begins to get stronger and stronger and stronger in me. And in the midst of all the other voices, you find that Bartimaeus, or the blind man, was able to pull out a shout that was stronger than all the others. It says, he shouted even more loudly. We can have a shout ourselves, the shout of our own compelling problems, the shout of our desperation, the shout of our need. But the shout from God is an even more loudly shout. It's even more loud than the shout of our own human desperation. It is the shout that came from the voice of God. And I would even venture to say that as he shouted even more, that even more loudly connected with Jesus. We want that even more shout. The even more shout is not just from our own desperation. It starts with our desperation. The even more shout is a shout that comes when we have died to everybody's opinion about us, died to all the outcomes that we want, died to all the other things, and we just immerse ourselves in God and say, God, I just want to be in you, whatever you do in my life. I just want to be in you. When that happens, He cleanses us from all our tendencies, our proclivities to be connected to those other voices, to the idols of other people's sounds and movements. And what happens is that He begins to cause us to have a clear voice, a clear ear to hear His voice. I'm realizing that a lot of times people can actually be praying, but they're praying with respect to an outcome. I want to suggest to you that and to myself that when we pray, we just pray to God for God's sake. Amen? Pray for God's sake. And when that happens, your voice, your hearing becomes pure. It comes louder than you can actually put for yourself. And he shouted even more. And then what happens? In the midst of all the swirling, all the thing that's going in, it says, and Jesus stood still. Everything stopped. You and I are going to be people, if we follow this, who know what it is when everything stops, stands still, and Jesus is right there in front of us. Amen? Not Jesus in relation to my problem, my sickness, my this, my that, but Jesus in and of himself. Everything else fades out. We turn our eyes upon Jesus, we look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, most people don't mind not having his glory and grace. He just wants everything to just turn out okay. So they go into it in the midst of the noise, and they're not changed. And so may I suggest that actually as we look into 2019, God is training us. Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do now for you?" And he said very clearly, "Lord, let me see again." And Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people all around him. He got healed and he had glory as well. He got glory to God. He was freed up in that way. Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." Where does faith come from? Comes from hearing. And the kingdom of God and faith doesn't begin as like this killer thing of feeling very convicted. No, it comes as a seed. If you can detect the seed when it's small and you grow it, put your eyes upon it, be a real waiter, not the one that says everything excellent. Be a real waiter. You see the seed get stronger and stronger and stronger. You may not be as strong as everybody else, but it's your seed. It's your path. It's your growth. Amen? Let us pray. George Matheson was blind, was studying to be a doctor, engaged to be married, and suddenly struck down by his blindness. As a result of his blindness, his prospects for a career in medicine completely dashed, and his beloved betrothed broke off the engagement and left him destitute. And as he cried out to God, he was able to find a place that did not deny the fact that things like destroyers were there, but that God was building him. And God had nevertheless a great purpose for his life. He became a very well-beloved and well-known preacher and pastor of a great church in Scotland. And it is he who wrote the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." It is out of this that he said, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that from its ocean depths its flow would greater, fuller be." O love that followest all my way, I cannot ask to hide from thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and find that your promise is not vain, that morn shall peerless be. You and I can be people like George Matheson who are able to trace the rainbow even through the rain. The rainbow and the rain go together. The builders and the destroyers can coexist, except that the builders will outpace the destroyers. Don't let the destroyers, circumstances, rejections, disappointments, define your year for you. Praise your name, Lord. I want to invite you to be dedicated to not just things that will go well, but to God Himself. Be a person who's able to wait upon Him. The store of your waiting will be the store of your power. Go ahead and just lift up your hands if you feel comfortable to do that. Praise your name, Lord. We welcome you, Lord. We sang about the rain. In the midst of the rain, there is a rainbow. And you and I can trace the rainbow through the rain and find His promise is not vain, that morn shall peerless be. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you. We welcome your rain in our life, the rain of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are here, that in the midst of many other voices, many other things, many other setbacks, you are not
intimidated by those things, but your building goes continually forward in force. We bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. If God's been speaking to you, go ahead and just lift up your hands to him right now. So open your hands and welcome him. Do it in such a way that you're not thinking, what good will it do to me? But you dedicate yourself completely to God. Whatever, Lord, you want. Open my eyes. Open my heart. Energize my senses. Tune them to you, Lord, we pray. That will not be of just your blessings, but of you. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. We welcome you. God's been speaking to you. Go ahead, just respond to him. Commit yourself to him. Say, Lord, I want to be plunged into you. One writer says, I plunge into the wounds that my sin hath made. I'm crucified, Lord, with thee. I'm risen as from the grave to life and liberty. Praise your name, Lord. You'll never be free. If you use God to get a good life, God is not to be baptized or subsumed under the American dream, no. God is God. Everything else is baptized into him, immersed into him, surrendered into him. If God's doing that, you will be free this year. You will be free. Whatever negative things happen, you will be able to trace the movement of God, and you will outpace those destroyers. Praise your name, Lord. We welcome you.